Lord, to close our day. Father, we call upon
John 14, verses 1 through 3 is our text. John 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Reading of God's word, be seated, please, and let's pray together. Give us eyes to see, O Lord. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has revealed through the inspired gospel writer. We pray for your help. We pray for your Spirit and his ministry, both in preaching and in hearing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Few things in life evoke deeper feelings or have richer associations than the thought of home. Such deep feelings and rich associations are summed up in the expression, there's no place like home. When a disaster, a hurricane, a tornado, a wildfire, an earthquake, a flood displaces families from their homes, they're sometimes forced to seek refuge in a shelter. But they have a driving instinct to get back to their homes, even if their homes have been destroyed, what's left of their homes. This is an apt description of the believer's pilgrimage through this world to his heavenly home. Christians have no permanent home in this world. The Bible calls them aliens and strangers. Their permanent home, so says the Bible, is in heaven. The Bible also portrays believers as being in constant need of shelter from the storms of life while they're making their way to their heavenly home. This is an apt description of the disciples' circumstances in the section that we've read tonight, a section that we refer to as the Upper Room Discourse following the Passover Supper celebration with his beloved apostles. These men were on the brink of a crisis of unimaginable proportions. Everything that Jesus was saying around the Passover table that night had an ominous ring to it. Worst of all, Jesus was now talking about going away to a place where they couldn't go, at least not for now. Their abode, their shelter in the storm had been with their master throughout these years. And now that shelter was being relocated and they couldn't relocate with him. In the midst of this terrible crisis and what must have been a terrifying crisis for the apostles, in some of the most familiar and comforting words that were ever spoken by the Savior, he begins, "Let not your hearts be troubled." In the words that follow, Jesus shows them that the spiritual shelter where they'd taken refuge the last 3 years of their lives, the shelter that, at least in their eyes, was on the verge of being blown apart, had far more to it than met the eye. It was something that possessed eternal proportions. Though it had drawn near and taken hold of them in their world of space and time. Much of what our Lord said in the Upper Room Discourse, that discourse that we find in John chapter 13 through 17, was designed to comfort this little flock, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is a comfort for all believers. In these words, Christ promises His people abiding shelter in the storms of this life and a future trouble-free home in heaven. The Lord is your abiding shelter from this world's trouble in the first place. And the Lord is your abode in the trouble-free home of heaven. The Lord, in the first place, the Lord is your abiding shelter from this world's troubles. In the opening words of our text, Jesus doesn't tell His disciples not to begin to be troubled. They were already troubled. They were troubled about many things, and He knew that well. They were saddened because of the gloomy prospect of Christ's suffering and death and departure. He'd been speaking of that, chapter 12, verse 27, verse 33, chapter 13, and verse 33. They were perplexed about the prediction that one of their number would betray their master, chapter 13 and verse 21, that another would deny Him, chapter 13, verses 36 and 38. And that all of them would fall away and be scattered when their shepherd was struck down. There are many things that trouble believers in this world, and Jesus knows that well. Each of the storms of life are sufficient of themselves. They're enough in themselves, but sometimes they come one after another, converging into a superstorm. The disciples are already troubled, just as believers, as they travel through this world, are already troubled. The Lord knows that well. He doesn't say that they shouldn't begin to be troubled. Jesus tells His apostles, and He tells you, not to be troubled any longer by these things. He didn't promise to take away all of their troubles, but He rather tells them not to be overcome by the present storms of life. He tells them to be no longer tempest-tossed and thrown into a state of confusion or perplexity by the things that are happening to them. What's the remedy when troubles plague the heart, the kinds of troubles that have plagued mankind since Adam? Jesus tells His disciples, and He tells you, that you must find shelter in the troubling storms of life in the Lord Himself. Believe in God, believe in Me also. In the midst of all this turmoil and confusion, Jesus injects this marvelous word of comfort. This is a tremendous promise on the part of Christ and on the part of His Father to bear the burdens of His people. Jesus was assuring of this little band of apostles of His continued presence as they face these troubles. And rather than be troubled, they were to cast their troubles upon the Father and the Son who were able to bear these burdens. This is what Christ Himself had done in His earthly experience. John wrote, using the very same verb, translated troubled here, in a number of different places. He wrote concerning the Lazarus incident when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. In describing the state of Jesus' soul when he spoke of his betrayer, John wrote, after saying these things, Jesus was deeply troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." But the greatest storm on his horizon was his coming suffering and death. And so he said, chapter 12, verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." What was he doing? The Son of God, the divine Savior of the world, was unburdening his soul to his Father in heaven. David tells us prophetically in Psalm 22 that Jesus trusted the Lord in this way even as he hung dying on the cross. You remember this psalm, Psalm 22, the psalm of the forsaken one begins with those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer me, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. In you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Now listen to this language that describes prophetically the estate of the Savior on the cross. I'm a reproach of men and despised by people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are the one who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. The Savior Himself trusted in the Lord in His great time of agony and travail on the cross. And He's telling His apostles that their Father, their Savior, stood ready to bear the burden of their troubles in this life. Now that sounds fine in theory, someone might say. But I'm a believer, and I still feel like I'm all alone at times, carrying my own burden. Need to find your way to the shelter. That's what Jesus is saying. How does a Christian find his way to that shelter? How does a Christian cast his burden upon the Father and upon the Son. If you're going to receive this help in the present troubles of this world, you must learn to flee to the shelter of Christ in the promises of His Word and run to His sheltering arms in prayer. There's no other way to cast all your anxieties upon Him who cares for you. That's the first comfort that our Lord offers to troubled souls. He Himself is your abiding shelter from this world's troubles. But then secondly, the Lord is your abode in the trouble-free home of heaven. Heaven, Jesus goes on to say, is my Father's house. Heaven is the Father's house, Jesus says. Heaven is the home of the Christian. The believer's not at home in this world. He's a stranger in a strange, tempestuous land. Here, being subject to the ever-changing circumstances of a transient life. But in heaven, you'll settle at last. In the Father's house of heaven, you'll be at home. You'll be known, you'll be loved, and never forgotten. Heaven is the Father's house. Heaven is a house of many dwelling places, Jesus says. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, many abodes, or many rooms. Jesus paints a picture of a spacious house with entire dwelling places or homes contained within. It's a roomy place. It's not like a tenement house where each family occupies a single room, often crammed into that room. Heaven is rather like an expansive, beautiful building with an endless number of fully furnished and spacious residences within. There's no crowding whatsoever. Heaven is the Father's house. It's a house of many dwelling places. Heaven is a secure place. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you so. In other words, there's a guaranteed reservation in heaven for all of God's beloved children. In heaven, believers of all sorts have a place reserved for them. The least and the greatest of the saints, the weakest and the strongest in faith. The feeblest child of God who truly belongs to Jesus doesn't need to fear that there won't be a place for him in heaven. If in my Father's house there weren't plenty of rooms, if there were no place for you, Jesus told them, I would have let you know. If you've done any traveling at all, you've likely experienced the stress of needing to make a reservation at the last minute and the relief that comes when you have that place reserved. Now you know at least I have a place to stay. I'm going someplace. I've had to make these reservations in haste. But I know I have someplace to stay. How much more wonderful is it that believers have a place reserved for them in heaven? A glorious place. A wonderful place. A secure place in the heavenly home reserved for them. My Father's house, your heavenly home, Jesus says, is a house of many secure dwelling places. But then Jesus says, heaven is a place where He Himself will be present. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is is comforting them with the reality and security of their eternal abode, while at the same time telling them that this is the reason that he must go. He's been telling them this. I'm going to a place. I'm leaving. I'm going. You can't come with me. My going away, including the humiliation of my suffering and death on the cross, will secure your abode in heaven. Without my death and ascension, there would be no place for you in heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again. There's a promise of reunion in heaven. This was the word of the angel, you remember, at Jesus' ascension, recorded in Acts chapter 1. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go away into heaven. His going away, his death, his ascension, not only secures the Christian's place in heaven, it guarantees that he'll return and receive his disciples, receive all of his believing children into his presence and into his glory. And notice that instead of saying next what we might expect him to say, when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to that place. He says something far more comforting. I'll take you to myself. I'll take you into my presence. I'll welcome you into my presence. Christ's love is so immense for his children. He's not satisfied with merely bringing them to their eternal rest, to their eternal dwelling place. He brings them into his own loving embrace. That verb translated take you or receive you can suggest hospitable treatment, welcoming treatment. And that ultimate expression of Christ's loving welcome in heaven is found in the final words of our text, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus himself is our abode in heaven. Christ has given to us this wonderful imagery of heaven with its spacious and secure dwelling places, but we run amok if our focus becomes physical property, as one poet has put it. A mansion just over the hilltop in that great land where we'll never grow old. No, the emphasis is upon Christ. The emphasis is upon the Father as the believer's eternal abode. John's revelation includes this glorious vision of the saints triumphant in heaven with Jesus. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. With him, with Christ, in the abode of heaven, in the eternal state of glory, with the Lamb, with their Savior, with the Father. This first epistle, John represents this as the very goal of the Christian experience, to see Jesus, to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to worship Him forever. Christ promises His people abiding shelter from the storms of this life and a future trouble-free home in heaven. A promise for the present in this world as we're making our way through it, and a promise for the future of our eternal rest. These promises breathe comfort and hope into troubled souls. The promise of eternal shelter with Christ on earth is designed to give you a strong comfort as you're navigating the troubling circumstances of this life. The believer has an abiding shelter to which he may flee when life's storms pop up. But the Christian's ultimate hope is to be welcomed into heaven, to be received by Jesus Himself, being with Jesus, to worship Him forever with none of the storms, none of the troubles that chase Him in this world. That hope is an anchor of the soul in this life. That hope is both sure, a steadfast hope of heaven, eternal glory for every believer in Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout our generations. Before the mountains were born, before You gave earth, birth to the earth and to the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You, O Lord, are our dwelling place now. You are our shelter. Even as we navigate the difficult things that we face in this life, we thank You, O God, for the comfort that You offer to Your people. We pray that You would teach us to find shelter where You've provided it, not to make our own shelter, not to attempt to deal with the burdens of this life, but to unburden our souls upon You. We pray, O Lord, that You would instill in our hearts a great longing for heaven. You'd give us a great comfort in that great promise of our future eternal home. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.